So we've been looking in the book of Revelation and we're into the second chapter, and we'll be looking at the seven churches, some of which are historical from our point of view, but I think all these churches, there's movements within Christendom that do not peter out, and we'll look in that today at the Church of Ephesus. Where to do that, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you that we've all that are here have arrived safely, and we'd ask that our minds be focused on your word as we look into it today. Amen. Now, when we look at the book Church of Ephesus, we're going to say, we don't have outlines up here yet. The McPherson said they'd be late. We're going to say that the Church of Ephesus represents the apostolic period. In other words, from about 33 AD to around 95, 96 AD. But it doesn't stop there. There are elements of the Church of Ephesus that exist today. And before I forget, if I were to summarize the Church of Ephesus, it would be this. They didn't put into practice their head knowledge. In the original language, there's at least three words for knowledge. There's about 40 to 50 words for how you think, ponder, consider, reckon, all kinds of words for how you think. But there's 3 to 5 words that have to do with how you gain knowledge. And one of them is to have intuitive or head knowledge. And then 2 of them have to do with putting epigenosko and epigenosko, of putting that knowledge into practice. And so what we're going to be doing for the next 2 or 3 Sundays is we're going to be looking at a church that had an extreme amount, I'm going to prove that to you today, hopefully, had an extreme amount of head knowledge, but didn't put that head knowledge into practice, particularly the new commandment. So they looked from the outside to be the most proper church. When God looks at it, he doesn't go by proper. He goes by how you function and how you listen to what he asks us to do. Now, if we had a map, I'll show you a copy one that I was going to flash and when they come. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, turn there to, if you can. If you don't have one, you can put on your far vision. And it looks like this. And what this part over here is Turkey today. It was Asia Minor or Asia in biblical times. One of these little dots right here is the Isle of Patmos. And then you have these seven churches that are, I'm doing it through these seven churches that are fairly close to the coast or on the coast that are all kind of grouped together. Now, this is very interesting. This is a very important concept. These seven churches are not the only churches that are in this area. There's bigger churches. There's one of which is not too far away in Rome, is bigger. The one at Colossae is bigger. But God and the Holy Spirit chose these churches because they picture something. There's more. There's other churches that could have been picked other than those seven churches, but kind of speaks to God's omniscience in eternity past. He knew how these churches would go, and he picked them because they're the ones that are going to represent something. Now, another thing about the churches, if you come off, remember, John is to write to all seven of them a letter. If you come off the Isle of Patmos and you come around, you could start at Ephesus and then do kind of a crescent shape, and you could, they're about 20 and between 20 and 50 miles apart from each other. A person could make those day travels, and so there's somewhat of a unity in that concept. There are 3 or 4 ways that people approach Revelation, and I'm going to be very candid of how we're doing it. there's what's called the preterists that come in here and say, all this is past, that it's all sin. Now, to do that, if you say everything in the book of Revelation is already past, you have to allegorize, meaning you have to say, well, you have to just make up what the symbols mean. When it says a third of people die, you have to say that's symbolic. A fourth of people die, you have to say that's symbolic when something happens. And so they basically do whatever they want. Now, just recently, two very prominent, quote, Christian leaders passed away. One was out of Baton Rouge, Jimmy Swaggart. And believe it or not, I heard Jimmy Swaggart give the gospel correctly. And I actually have heard him talk about the word dispensation, although basically he was an entertainment enterprise. It's interesting, that just to give you a little Southern, his first cousin was Mickey Gilley, and his other first cousin was Jerry Lee Lewis, the very, very famous musical fan. And so he became an entertainer in the pulpit. But another one died recently, John MacArthur. And John MacArthur, I have more of a soft spot for Jimmy Swaggart. And John MacArthur knew better. His father used to be a pastor in Eugene. He was my brother's pastor. His father, Jack, was very sound. At the start of his ministry, John MacArthur was fairly sound. This is going to tie right back to the book, or Church of Ephesus. And then I think it was Andy was discussing this with me. He'll be here later to verify if I'm telling that John MacArthur kind of had a mental breakdown and went on a sabbatical and talked to some people and all of a sudden discovered the concept of lordship salvation. And so he added works to salvation. Which is when I would depart from him. And so whether he was saved or not, I don't know. God knows. But he certainly sowed a lot of tares. And his church, grace, I love it when people use the word grace in their title and don't know what grace is. Grace, yet you got to work for your salvation. Community, and a church is not a community. We're called out of the world. And every time you see a church called community church, they don't understand what church means. The word church means called out. How can you be a called out community of the church when you're? They do the word community because they want more members. Anyway, long story short, one of the ways that they interpret this is this. I did some study on what's called Reformed theology, which John MacArthur was. Unabashedly, they usually say they're Calvinist, and they would actually take Calvin and or Martin Luther, the original Martin Luther, they'll take their word over Scripture. And they'll use the word dispensation, but here you need to know this because this is how people interpret Revelation. They'll say that when you read a verse in the Bible, you need to be open to what that verse says to you now. And they eschew, they absolutely dislike systematic theology. Now, systematic theology, by its name, means that you see the Bible as a whole, and no matter where you are in the Bible, you want to harmonize everything in the Bible, which is what we do. And what they say, if I'm reading Daniel, or say I'm reading David, and it tells me to go kill the Philistines, well, if that means to me that I should go do something violent, then that's what it should be. Then don't get confused with who it's talking to. I hope you see how stupid that is. Let me take it to an illogical conclusion. So when the Jews are told not to eat crab louis, if you're reading that part of the law and that means something to you, then you don't eat crab louis. But now if you're reading 1 Timothy 3 And it says you can eat anything you're thankful for, and that means something to you, then you can eat the crab Louie. You see how stupid that is. And so they would eschew any kind of overall systematizing the Bible. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say, funny thing, God said what he meant. And is God breathed? And there are symbols, but we'll interpret the symbols by Scripture. That's called a literal approach. And so we're going to say, as we already proved in the first chapter, that these churches were present and existent during John's writing of the books, or of the letters. However, they picture something in the future. And there's going to be strains of this movement as they go throughout, as we go out. Now, historically, and I'm always careful with history, we can prove some of this from Acts, but some of it I'm going to be real careful to say is church history, which is not scripture. Church, in the book of Acts, I'll show you this in a minute, Paul was instrumental in founding this church. This church had more teaching than any other church that we have recorded. Now, we'll show you that. This church also had another apostle, Timothy, as its pastor. Now, an apostle isn't a pastor, but they could act as a pastor as part of the gift. And then later, now this is church history. Later, a guy named Ignatius, I think I got these guys right, this is memory, which is always subject to criticism. A guy named Ignatius was John's student. And John's student writes back to Ephesus after John's gone and refers to the concept that John was also a pastor at Ephesus. Ignatius had a student called Polycarp. And Polycarp, I always like that name, Polycarp, which would be John's grandson spiritually, Polycarp says that the people at Ephesus didn't respect John because all John did was walk around and say, love one another. Why aren't you loving one another? We'll find out why that's important when we get to the book of Ephesus. Now, that's church history. About 300, around 300, when the Byzantine Empire came in the west, in the east rather, no, yeah, in the east, under Constantine from Constantinople, then the Church of Ephesus was the center, the church capital of the whole area. It was a very proper church, and around 400. They gave Mary a new name, Mother of God, officially now. And that was the beginnings of the Catholic Church. I'm just giving you the kind of history. So within a couple hundred years, this church completely deteriorates and from being the most taught to being nothing. Just as an aside, there is a church tradition that John, when he went up to around 70 AD, you know, Titus came in and plundered Jerusalem and all the Jews had to flee. So they think John went up around 70 AD, the latter part of his life, before he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which is near Ephesus, that John went up there and took Mary, Jesus' human mother, up to there. And so that's the history. Now, one last little technical thing, and then we'll get going. The word Ephesus, the word Ephesus, the etymology, I always have to be careful. I took a course at San Francisco University called etymology. But etymology is the study of words. Etymology is the study of bugs, so you got to be kind of careful with that. I've had both. But the term Ephesus comes from, if you go back in the classical Greek, comes from the idea of pursuing something, let's see, aiming at something or an appetite. It's used as a desire. And so people have come in circles that I respect to say that the word Ephesus means desirable. So if you, of all these seven churches, if you wanted a quote from a human point of view, a role model, not from God's point of view, a role model to follow, it would be the Church of Ephesus. Okay, now that brings us to back to Scripture. If you'll turn to the book of Acts, we want to do a little background on it. What I'm doing is I'm setting up the background of Ephesus to show you that they were accountable. And I'm going to actually give you some verses to prove the more enlightenment, the more accountability to God. You know, it's kind of a two-edged sword, so to speak, metaphorically, that we want to study Scripture. Do you realize if you want to study Scripture, and the more you learn, then the more accountable you are? The untaught Christian has less accountability, although if they wallow in their being untaught, and that's another story. So we're over in the book of Acts, just to give you a little summary. In chapter 19 is where Paul first goes down into Ephesus, and he meets some, I'm just going to summarize this for you. He meets some disciples that are of John. This is an interesting thing. They didn't know anything about Christ and the cross, and that they paid for our sins. And so they get converted from an Old Testament belief in the king was here from John, the baptizer, not the apostle John, and Paul leads them to the New Testament gospel, and they believe that. And then he stays at Ephesus. Then he leaves, and then he comes back. Apollos is there too. Now, if you go down to the 20th chapter and the 31st verse, he's right in the middle of verse 31. We'll come back to what the verse says also in a minute. In verse 31, Paul was there 3 years. Now, to go along with that, if you go back up to verse 27, Paul says that he taught him the whole counsel of God. Now, I used to know somebody that had on their pastor's card, teaching the whole counsel of God. We don't know the whole counsel of God. These people know more intellectually, but not practically, about God's plan than we do. We don't have the whole counsel of God. Let me keep your finger here and let me prove that to you. Let's go over to Hebrews. Let's go over to Hebrews and let's see if I can get it. Hebrews, I think it's about the fourth chapter. Yeah, I don't remember. I think I wrote it in the notes, did I? Oh, yeah, Hebrews, the fifth chapter and the 11th verse. Now, this is talking about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a very almost mysterious figure of the Old Testament. Here's Abraham. Abraham believes God, and here's the spotlight, as it were, on the stage following Abraham and all his behavior. Then this guy comes from Salem. Does that ring a bell? Jerusalem. Oh, comes from Salem and comes in, and he's a priest of God. Where did he come from? What did he believe? I have no idea. And neither do you, because we come down to the fifth chapter of Hebrews, 11th verse, of whom, talking about Melchizedek, last word in verse 10, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So he didn't tell him everything about Melchizedek. There's stuff about Melchizedek that have to do with his relationship to God and what he believed and how he fit into God's plan. We don't know. But at Ephesus they did. Because he, back in the 20th chapter of Acts, he gave them the full counsel of God. We don't have that. We don't have that. We only have what we're supposed to have, and we have all we need, but we don't have the full counsel of God. And so they were very, very They were exposed to an awful lot, or let's do it better. They were exposed to more scriptural truth, or more truth than we are. Now, back over in Acts, the 20th chapter, we have a kind of a foreboding section here, where Paul, when he comes back to him after he's established him, and then he goes off, and I hate to tell you this, but he was carnal for a little while. He went back under law and did a Jewish vow, and then he comes back. I think it's there that he did that. Yeah, and he comes back to Ephesus, and he wants to get them straight. And so let's go to verse 28 of the 20th chapter of Acts. Now, before we go there, he's talking, if you turn back on the page, he's talking to the elders, verse 17, of the church at Ephesus. Now, one thing you need to know, there were probably multiple churches in multiple meetings of believers in Ephesus. They would meet in homes, and sometimes it'd be 10 or 15 because they had small rooms. And all the different meeting people at Ephesus are called the church at Ephesus. So you got three ways a church can be used. The church, which is all New Testament believers. Church, meaning all the believers in a city, or the actual meeting of a church. All are true. Back over to chapter 20, verse 28. He's talking to, and this is where I was going back in the 17th verse, to the elders. That's why there's plural, because there are different places they're meeting. Also, you're going to have the same people called a bishop, which is the office. Elder meaning the level of spiritual maturity. The bishop meaning the office of elected by the church and appointed by the Holy Spirit. We'll see that. And the third office is the third description is pastor. Now, don't get too confused, because is the Son of God, is he the Lord, is he Jesus, or is he Christ? They're all three true. So a pastor should be an elder. A pastor should, if they are elected, will be a bishop, and they'll still be a pastor. Now, one more thing before we get this verse. The word pastor is a noun. You know what the verb form of pastor means? To feed sheep. So pastor, if you really put it into good English, if you put it into English that meant something, the word pastor means feeder, one who feeds. And the picture being that the congregants are of a church are the flock, and they need to have, if you all know Psalm 23, you know, the green pastures. And that's talking about the word. Now that brings us to verse 28 of the 20th chapter of Acts. He's talking to the pastors who are elders, who are bishops. You'll see all three names here, all three titles rather. Now, the word therefore, the third word in the English, should be at the beginning. Therefore, based on all your knowledge, take heed. Now, this take heed is a strong suggestion. Being aware. It says constantly be aware unto yourselves. What is the first duty? And we're going to see these are pastors, bishops, and elders. What is the first duty of a pastor? Their own spiritual growth. It says it right there. Now, you have an ellipsis. Take heed unto yourselves, and take heed not to, but for all the flock. Let's stop there. The pastor, just like a shepherd watches out for the flock, is to spiritually watch out for the flock of God on a spiritual level. That's why I went on that little diatribe about John MacArthur. I want you to be aware. He's being sanctified in Christian circles right now, and I want you to know who he was. I don't think Paul would have got along with his lordship for salvation tomfoolery, okay? Now, another thing that's important here, to all the flock. It doesn't say that some of the flock is more important than the other. The whole flock. Now that would coincide with that in the body of Christ there's no distinction of class. If you go to most churches, there's a definite hierarchy in, quote, the spiritual appreciation or honor in those churches. All the flock. So a pastor is to take heed of themselves first, be aware. And it's going to tell you what that aware means. And then it's the whole flock. Keep going, verse 28, 20th chapter of Acts. Over which the Holy Spirit hath made you a bishop. That overseers the word bishop. So we say, from a human point of view, that if you have a spiritual church and they vote a pastor in as bishop, that's what we say. That church voted that guy to be a pastor. What does God say? The Holy Spirit put him there. Okay? That's two sides of the same coin. Over which the Holy Spirit hath made you be a bishop. Now you see the defeat. If you were to transliterate it, it'd be to pastor. Pastor means feed. Now, most people think pastor means go marry people. Nothing wrong with that, especially before they have a baby. Marry people, go to visit hospitals and do all that stuff. No, it means feed. And it means feed the word. Okay. Bishop, to last part of verse 28, 20th chapter of Acts, to feed the church of God. Let me stop there. I haven't got my list in this Bible. In my old Bible, I have a list. All the good names for a church are taken and misused by Satan and the world system. The Church of God, what a beautiful name. They're a bunch of baptismal regeneration people. And mostly now, they're into, most of them are holy rollers now. And then you have the Church of God in Christ. What a beautiful name that would be. And the most of those are Pentecostal and such. And there's other ones called the Way. There's a lot of good names. And we got stuck with Baptist because coming out of the Reformation, the Catholics sprinkled people and said that made a difference. And the Anabaptist, said, no, you got to go get dunked. And so one of the Baptist distinctives, there used to be 21, was that you had to be immersed in the water baptism. Let me get a little aside to an aside. Chafer, who we reverence, I have great appreciation for Louis Perry Chafer, and actually have met him. He came out of Presbyterian background, and he has one of the best systematic theologies there is. I have 8 volumes. I actually have an extra set. But anyway, I think you have that. I know Your mother has a set of it, I think she mentioned. Anyway, Chafer came out of Presbyterian, and he believed in, he still hadn't gotten rid of all the Presbyterian background, and he believed in sprinkling for baptism. And I have been told, I haven't looked it up recently, that if you read his part in a systematic theology on sprinkling baptism, it's the best argument for dunking baptism that there is. In other words, he ruins his whole argument because he had the theology correct, but anyway, that's just an aside. So the word Baptist, I'm saying that because the word Baptist is just losing it. It started losing quite a bit of its meaning when, what it was, the West Side, something Baptists were the ones that were out protesting the funerals of military people that got killed in action. Yeah, a bunch of nuts. Anyway, Church of God, I wish that we could still use that name, but now it means that you're charismatic and we're not, okay? Charismatic means holy roller, okay? They're a lot of fun to watch if you have extra time. Okay, the Church of God, last part of verse 28, which he hath purchased. Now, the he there would be God the Father. Watch how I have to translate this because they get it wrong. He hath purchased with his, God the Father's, his own one's very own blood. That the blood would be Christ. So the church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God the Father ultimately. And it should be Christ-centered. Verse 29. For I, this is Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus. This will relate to interpreting it. The Church of Ephesus, I intellectually know this, that after my departing shall grievous, now this, the word grievous has the idea, heavy or influential, very respected wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now the imagery here is, to do it in a most subtle way, if you have a flock of sheep, and you put a wolf in the pen with them, you have a fat wolf. And you have some scared sheep, not sparing the flock. So these, not up to any good. Now, where do these wolves come from? Right, last part of the verse. From among them. So when Paul was talking to the elders, the bishops, and the pastors, some of them that were there listening to Paul were going to subterfuge this church. He knew it was going to go. Now, I used to say go south, and now I'm changing that. He knew things would go north to New York City. Okay? We don't go sideways anymore, and we don't go south. We go north is the bad part. Okay? And he knew that they would, that some of those people he was talking to were rascals. Verse 30. This tells us how to interpret Ephesians, the book of Church of Ephesus over in the book of Revelation. Verse 30. And out, that's a strong out, of your own selves shall men no, wait a minute. I did it completely backwards. Verse 29, the wolves come from without, into the shed, into the fold. Verse 30 is some of the ones he was talking to. And out of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse. The word perverse has the idea with misleading, misleading, changing things to draw away disciples after themselves. Now let's stop there. I did it wrong, so let's get it right. Verse 29 is from people, wolves come from without. They're not even disguised. You heard of a sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothes? They're wolves that are just coming in. But verse 30 are the ones that are already there are going to pervert scripture. Now, here's an important thing. Heresy, which is a work of the flesh, is misapplying scripture. If I told you, you couldn't eat, I'd never do this. You couldn't eat pork Jimmy Dean sausage because of the law. That would be heresy because I'm misapplying scripture. If I said Adam and Eve are symbolic, they weren't real people, that would be perversion because I'm denying scripture. Do you see the difference? Misapplication is of the flesh. Perversion, actual denying or changing scripture, is from Satan. This right here in the middle of verse 30 is from Satan. So some of the people that he's talking to are going to be influenced by Satan, and they're going to actually pervert the word. We're going to need that concept when we get, because this is this is 30 years before John writes the book of Revelation. It's going to happen fairly rapidly. pervert things, verse 30. And now here's something I want to look at. And draw away disciples or followers in this case. Contrary to how the word disciples used, the word disciples used has six different meanings in Scripture. Okay, but here it has the idea of followers. Drawing away followers after them. I hope you understand when I say, if I teach you something like in the morning service, inner man, new heart, and if you go out and you're talking to Christians that are not part of our associated with us, and you say, well, Rich Schaefer says we have a new man, you've humiliated me, and I don't want that to happen. I want you to say, this verse says, never follow a person. If I say something that is not in concert with Scripture, it's your job to prove what you believe from Scripture, not me. My job is to point it out, and your job is by the Holy Spirit to either internalize that and make that your own or not. But never follow a man. And you hear me all the time. I say, I really like Schofield, but I really like this Schaefer, but I just did it with Schaefer. Never follow a man. Now, this is a human tendency. 1 Corinthians, third chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and we want to look at the fourth and fifth verses. This is what, now, set the context. Verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, these are carnal Christians. Carnal meaning they're living in the realm of their sin nature. And what does he say to them in verse 4? For a while, he says in verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, we say we believe Paul's teaching because he co-wrote them with the Holy Spirit. But we're not the Paulinian church. Another says we're of Apollos, just to give you a little background of Apollos. Apollos apparently was a very good orator. And yet, are you not carnal? And there's a textual problem, but it should be there. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos, but ministers or vehicles by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every one? The ultimate source of your salvation is not who leads you to the Lord. The ultimate source of your biblical knowledge is not the human teacher. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to read two more verses in this chapter because I sat through a couple services where the guy was saying that the Paul group was right. Let's go down in the context and let's look at verse 22 and 23 to see which group was right. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that would be Peter, or the world or life or death or things, present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. What group was right? The ones that said they're of Christ. So when you say who you follow, don't say humans. I've seen this in circles that just be careful. Be careful. The human's an instrument. God uses human instrumentality let's just use the gospel. But the person who gave you the gospel isn't the one that saved you. And if you give the gospel to someone else, you don't quote, well, John Doe gave me the gospel, so here's the gospel. No, you say 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Always go back to Scripture. Don't follow humans. Now, let's follow up a little bit of what they were doing at Corinth, too. If you'll turn over, let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. verse 5. It's talking about bad teaching here. And in verse 5, he says, perverse quarreling of men of corrupt minds that have been corrupt in the past, that are still corrupt, robbed of the truth, the ability to overcome the sin nature, supposing that gain is godliness. Most churches... Now, I was so glad that our church voted to have business meetings once a year instead of all the time, because there's not enough money to fight over. But most churches will have a business model. I know from what I'm talking, we have to grow so much every year. Now, you run a business and you know you got to do a certain bunch every year just to stay up with inflation because they're printing money, but that's another story. But a church should never have a business model. Most churches will define their success by their building. The church is not a building. We have a little song that we sing that way. Or by their numbers. That's completely contrary to Scripture. If numbers meant anything, then Jesus was a failure, because who was with him at the last? Even John was a little shaky. Okay? So we don't go by numbers. Now, numbers have the idea of gain, and my favorite commentary on this is over in 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. Now, if you'll look in the first verse, it's talking about false teachers right in the middle of the first verse. And we get down to the third verse, and it's going to make a commentary on those false teachers. I'm talking about not following people, which is obviously what they did at Ephesus. 2 Peter, 2 chapter, 3 verse. And through covetousness. Covetousness is a very fancy word for the greed, always wanting more. And through greed shall they, the false teachers, back in verse 1, with feigned or fabricated or counterfeit words would be a good way to translate it. Counterfeit words make merchandise of you. Why? I'm going to pick on somebody I kind of admire in a way. Why did Jimmy Swaggart go from giving the gospel? And by the way, I've heard Billy Graham do that in the beginning of his ministry too. Give a correct gospel to a really good entertainer. What does it say here? He made merchandise of them. Because when he was given that correct gospel, it wasn't too popular. Back in the 50s, Billy Graham gave the correct gospel, and most of the fundamental churches got a little upset with him because people would be led to the Lord in his ministry, this early 50s. And then he'd put them right back in the Catholic Church. He wouldn't even suggest to them you go to a fundamental church. I hold, and most thinking people hold, that if you lead somebody to the Lord, then you have a responsibility to get them somewhere where they can be taught Scripture. And so that was, but then, let me just put it in blunt terms. If you see a church doing this, follow the money. You know, in politics, if you want to know why everything, you want, follow the money. And you'll find out why they're doing that. And if you, in case you want to know, there's no money in what I'm doing, so, or it's a different concept. Numbers in most churches I mean, God is blessing us. How's your church doing? Oh, he's blessing us. How do you know? Well, we built a new fellowship hall, and we have a clothes closet. We have, in the you don't know this, but the federal government actually gives us money to feed the poor. We're really successful. Let me turn to 3 John. Now, this is very, we think, fairly close to the time that John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote this. 3 John, the Apostle John. Now, you realize, before we read this verse, the word joy, or the concept of joy, is a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit from the Spirit. Verse 4, whatever chapter you want. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that in my children, he's talking about spiritual children, order their lifestyle in the truth that they overcome the sin nature. How should somebody like me judge success? Well, I think Juanita got it. She understands what I'm teaching. Who else? I think Stanley got it. He understands. See, I'm not picking on anybody. It's when that light, that spiritual light bulb goes on. That's the success. It's not monetary. And it's not something that can be seen and evaluated and appreciated by world system values. Okay, I thought I was going to start out with verse 1 in the second chapter today, but I didn't get there. So now we have the background, and we'll get to the second chapter of Ephesians next week. Our Father, we thank you that we can look to your word, and we thank you for the solace that we get there and the appreciation that by looking at negative examples that we should not go there. And we appreciate the fact that you've given us the provisions to not do that. Amen.